I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. What do you want from me? And he said, I don't know if I'm going to make it tonight. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I just feel terrible. So, which is kind of ironic because last night I was feeling terrible. I have a kidney stone. So, and for the first time it was like intense. You know, I've been kind of just dealing with it. And last night, like literally I didn't clear the dishes. My kids took care of the table and the dishes and I just laid on the couch. And so when mom's down like that, you know, it was, you know, they say that it's close to labor. It was never close to labor last night, but I hope that's not coming in my future ever. In Jesus' name. I was talking to God about that. I'm like, you know what, God? You can heal this little kidney stone. Just take it out. It's really small. It's only 0.9 millimeters. Psh, no problem for you. We'll see. Because I know God also does not waste pain and brings things into our lives for a reason. And sometimes we need to face pain to learn lessons and sometimes just to experience more of his presence, to draw us closer to him, even though we don't like those painful experiences, but sometimes they do. So, yeah. So at lunchtime, I took a piece of graph paper from the teacher's classroom and prayed and asked God for a little bit of inspiration. So I thought what I'd do is share a little bit of my testimony with you guys, because you may not have heard some of that. So I figured I'd share a little bit of that. And basically, just share with you what God's been teaching me and what I feel like God is showing me for this year, for myself personally and for my family, and just share with you a little bit of that. And then I think we might open it up and have a little bit of sharing time too, because I'd love to hear what God is speaking to you. So why don't we just go ahead and pray again. Lord, we just thank you that you are a good God. And Lord, that you allow us to come into your presence, that you allow us to know you, that you have opened our eyes to your word and to the truth of who you are. And God, I pray that you would continue to do that tonight, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds and our bodies to who you are, God. And you would just make yourself more real to us tonight. Make yourself more, just more tangible to us and help us to just draw closer to you and to go deeper with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm a church rat or church mouse. my grandfather was a pastor. He was actually a second career pastor. So he had been in the Navy, and then he was, I believe, working for Bell of Pennsylvania at the time when God called him in his mid-30s, about 33, ironically, when Jesus was doing his ministry about the same time. So they moved from Northeast Philadelphia up to Abington Township, which is outside of Philadelphia. And he went to school and got his ordination and became a pastor of a little tiny Methodist church in Abington on the corner. And my mom actually had to move schools in her junior year of high school. So she was always very sensitive when we were moving our children because she did that for ministry's sake. And she moved to Abington and kind of rearranged their whole lives. And my mom had to make her own prom dress because they didn't have funds for her to buy one. So she made one. And but God was faithful to them. And he pastored that little church for 30 years. Yeah, which is interesting because the Methodist Church actually appoints pastors. And so sometimes they move you without knowing about it, but just, you know, it's not kind of like the assemblies is different because you kind of hear from God. And I don't doubt that the leadership of the Methodist Church hears from God, but it can interrupt your life. I'm glad they didn't interrupt my grandfather's life because I lived there my whole life. So I grew up in this little church, and my grandfather was not a preaching pastor. He was a hospitality pastor and a compassion pastor. He was amazing. He had this little black book, and he would write down everything that he did and every person that he visited, and that was his ministry, was he would go and visit every shut-in that was on our list, every person that went to the hospital. That was his ministry, was people. I remember my mom dragging us to the nursing home like every couple weeks, and we'd go, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to be with these old people, Mom. She's like, come on. But they were always so sweet and so nice to us, and we would sing hymns and all this stuff. So I grew up, at one point, my grandmother was Sunday school teacher, and then my aunt was my Sunday school teacher, and my whole family was in that area, and we all grew up in that church because my parents actually met in that church. So my my dad's parents had been looking for a new church and decided to try that one. And my mom, as my mom says it, she was 16 at the time. And she, oh no, I'm sorry, he was 16. She was almost 14. And she said, yeah, these two handsome guys walked into church. And I poked my sister and said, check those guys out. And they ended up, both sisters married brothers. Kind of weird, huh? Yeah, so I have an uncle and an aunt who are really closely related. And so us cousins are, you know, genetically close, yeah, which is pretty cool. We had to share our grandparents, so we would kind of fight over who got to stay over their house, or we got them first at Christmas, haha, you know, it's kind of funny. But we were all together, and it was really awesome. It was an incredible experience. I remember being a teenager and hearing people's testimonies and feeling at times like my testimony was like nothing, because I grew up in the church, and I was like the firstborn compliant child. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Like, I just did what my parents asked me to do. I was a little rebellious, but not really. And so I just was like the goody two-shoes, like my friends used to call me. And so I used to think that people who had these testimonies of like, you know, they did all this bad stuff and God saved them out of that, I used to think that mine was like not worth anything because God didn't really rescue me from anything or save me from anything. And then I was like, wait a minute. He kept me from it, exactly, and he still saved me and rescued me just like everybody else. I mean, salvation is it. It is it. It's not like just nothing. It is the ultimate thing. So as I got older, I began to realize how awesome that is that God saved me at a young age. I was actually 8 years old when I prayed the prayer of salvation. I was sitting on a hill at Camp Anaba, and the interesting thing about growing up in church sometimes is that you know a lot about God. A lot. Even like you ask my Anna, she knows a lot about Moses and all these things and all the things that Jesus did and all these stories. But the difference was I didn't really know God. Like, I could tell you all about him and all these things that he did, but I didn't really understand how they related to me until this gentleman preached that message on that hill. And I was like, wow, yeah, there's something about knowing who he is. And I wrote on this pink piece of paper a little journal about how I was thankful, and it said something like, you know what you write when you're 8 years old, Jesus, I thank you for the trees, and I thank you for the river, and whatever was there, you know, at camp. And so that was my prayer of salvation. And then as I was growing up, you know, I had friends that were not so Christian and people that cursed quite a bit, and then I had a girlfriend who had all these parties, and I remember asking her in eighth grade, Dawn, how come you don't invite me to your parties? Because, like, I would hear about these amazing parties. She's like, oh, Wendy, you're such a good girl. I don't want to mess you up. I don't want to get you in trouble. And I was kind of disappointed because I was like, you're totally leaving me out. But then I see that that was God's covering because, like, I don't know, a couple weeks later, their party got raided and kids were like running from the police and hiding in the bushes. And I was like, dude, I'm so glad I was not a part of that, you know? So, but it was interesting that even, and I didn't really share my faith as a teenager, but I was still living it out, the fact that she could see that I was different, you know, that I didn't curse. I brought my Bible to school, and I brought my little Jesus Sunday school pencils and things like that, but I wasn't as outspoken as maybe I should have been or could have been, but that's okay, because God, I know, still used me in that situation and in that life. So we didn't really start walking with the Lord seriously, because at 8 years old, I mean, how can you, you know, you're just kind of doing the church thing. But at 16, a lot of the people in my church had, the kids my age had kind of grown up and stopped coming. But of course, you know, we were drugged there every week. We had to keep coming. We were the pastor's grandkids, so you were always there. And so there weren't a whole lot of kids in our youth group. It was basically us 10 cousins and then a couple extras. And so I asked my parents if I could go to a friend's youth group. And there was an event, and she had invited me, and I was like, yeah, yeah. So when I went, I actually saw kids my own age, and it was boys my own age, like worshiping, doing weird stuff like that, because we didn't worship. We sang from a hymnal in Methodist Church, and like reading their Bibles and stuff, and I was like, wow. So I continued to go there, and really at 16 is where I started really going after God. And I remember at night I had a Bible that was from church camp, and I literally like dusted it off, opened it up, and what did I find? Should have brought it with me tonight. That would have been cool. Was that pink piece of paper that I wrote when I was 8? And I knew when I wrote that, because I wrote, I thank you for the trees, thank you for the river, whatever, and it said, I love Jesus. And I remember when I read that at 16, I was like, wow, I really meant that at 8 years old. I really did. And now at 16, I was like, I want it to be really real now. So I started reading my Bible pretty much every night. I didn't really know what to read. I just kind of flipped through. My Bible was a kids' church Bible, so I had like little like stick figure pictures in it and stuff. It's like the New Living Translation or something like that. And I would just flip through to something that interested me, and I would just read it. But that was just God, you know, pricking my heart and giving me a hunger for his word. I don't really remember much of what I read at that time, but I know it was his word getting into me. So then I had a decision to make. I had to go to college, and I did not know really too many Christian colleges, so I decided to go to a secular college. And, of course, I had to go to the biggest, like, party school on the East Coast, the University of Delaware, which is known for, like, it's crazy. And I'll tell you, they started on Thursday night, and it was bad. But I went in knowing that I wanted to get plugged in somewhere, and I wanted my life to count, and I wanted to, you know, grow my relationship with God. So my roommate actually was also a Christian. I knew her from high school. So we went together the first year, and we said, well, we'll try this roommate thing, see how it works. 4 years later, we roomed all 4 years together. It was very cool. And she's still one of my best friends now. And we just made a decision to check out all these Christian fellowships. So we went to, you know, one that met on West Campus. The University of Delaware is pretty big. We went over to East Campus. We were just checking out different things. We see between, like, Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity, and there was a couple others. So we checked it out and prayed about it, and then we just found one that we felt like, you know, let's just keep going here and see what happens. And it was amazing because God just totally started changing me. Every week we would meet with these Christians, and we'd clear out this little, what do they call it? It was called a gathering, and it was like in a little public room in the dorm area, and we'd like push all the chairs to the side, and people got out these guitars, and they would sing. We had a girl who played the flute, and they had worship on an overhead projector. I worked one of them at the school the other day. I'm like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen one of these since the 90s. It's an overhead projector. And I, you know, we changed the words on the screen. And I just really started to grow my relationship with God. It was amazing. I had people in my life that were encouraging, and it was just awesome. So the president of the fellowship, his name was Rick Bino. He was this tall, skinny, weird-looking dude, but he was pretty funny, and he was 2 years older than me. And as new freshmen, he always just sought out people to get together with for lunch. So after one of the gatherings, he was like, hey, Wendy, he's like, you want to get to lunch this week, together for lunch this week? And I was like, wow, okay, yeah, sure. Like, I'm just this little freshman, and you want to ask me to lunch. It's great. It wasn't a date. It was just a lunch, so which we did all the time. Like, we would study on campus with people and meet for lunch. So I met for lunch with Rick, and I remember we, you know, got our whatever cafeteria food we ate, which was probably terrible, pizza and salad, basically, right? I thought I was being healthy, but I really wasn't. And we sat down, and he said, oh, how's your day going? I said, good. And he said, how's your week? Good. What classes are you taking? Blah, 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 formalities. And then he pops this big question. He says, so what's God been teaching you lately? And I was like, hey, that's a really good question. And I was so busy with my classes and stuff, I like didn't even think about it. I didn't really have an answer. And I was like, wow, you kind of caught me off guard. I've been reading a little bit of my Bible, but I don't really know if I could tell you what God's been teaching me lately. And he's like, I'll tell you what. He's like, let's meet the same time next week. He said, I want you to have an answer for me. And I was like, oh no. I'm like, okay. So I went home, and you know that every day that week I was like, okay, God, give me something that I can tell this guy, right? And so I actually don't even remember. I know we met the next week, but I don't even remember what I told him. But I remember that that was the start of something different in my relationship with God, because it wasn't just like reading his word to read it, to like kind of check it off and get it done. It was reading it to say, God, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to show me? Not only in your word that I'm reading, but in my life, like, what are you trying to teach me? And it really began a deeper walk with God because I was purposeful in thinking about that. And it's funny, that conversation was in 1992, 93, I know, so far away. And yet I still sometimes forget, like, I should be looking for something for God to be teaching me, you know? Sometimes I forget. But most mornings I do come and say, Lord, show me something. You know, show me something that you are doing in my life. Take me deeper in some way. And so it was kind of cool because in the dorm we had two rooms. I remember my freshman year, and I had two girls that we ended up, actually not freshman year, it was junior year. We had two girls that were Christians across the hall from us, and we had put these signs up. And in that time, we called it your quiet time. Like, if you had a time with God, it was called your quiet time. So we wrote Wendy, Colleen, who was it? Beth and Bethany. And we wrote on this paper, it said, did you have your quiet time today? Yes or no? And there was these little boxes. And so we were like holding each other accountable for spending time with God. And so you knew it was bad when you came back to the dorm after all day and like everybody else has their box checked and yours says no. And you're like, oh, man. But it was really good because it was like, okay, they all read their Bibles. They all got into the Word today except for me. So then what did I do? Hang up my stuff and get into the Word and then study or go eat pizza or whatever I did. So it really was good accountability in that sense. And that's really, in college is really where God strengthened me, and I also started to shape some leadership things in me. I know he was doing this whole teaching thing, and I didn't even know that that was happening, but God raised me up to be a Bible study leader. Rick Bino asked me, he's like, "How? What do you think about being a Bible study leader next year?" And so my sophomore year, I went to this, at the end of my freshman year, I went to this week-long training camp where they taught you how to be a Bible study leader and how to have things to share, how to come up with book studies and different things. And then I was a Bible study leader the whole rest of my time there at the university. Also learned how to play guitar there and lead worship, and that was really awesome. My junior year, I had a girl who was taking lessons, and I said, are you taking guitar lessons? You got to teach me. And so that was the best when I could, like, I only knew like four chords, but that's all you needed back then was four chords and five songs, and I could play anything, and I just loved it because I love to just sit and worship. So I just am so thankful for those times in my life that God was really just drawing me closer to him and challenging me through his word. So I was just thinking about all of you and praying for all of you tonight. And I thought, you know, what a great time of year to think about how God wants us to go deeper. It's kind of a natural time of change. And usually for me, I always pray about some kind of word. I say, God, give me a word for this year. And I start praying in December, like, what's this next year going to be about? What do you want me to focus on? Last year, it was faithfulness. I was just to be faithful to what God had called me to do. And this year, I really felt like there were two words. I'm like, uh-oh, two words. part of it came from a conversation that Jason and I had, and part of it is just something that I feel like God's been just putting on me. And so I feel like my two words for this year are rest and contentment. And you say, okay, so, and I said, that's funny, God. How am I going to be a pastor's wife, a mom to five children, a substitute teacher, and a grad student, and find rest and contentment in all of that mess? And, like, have clean underwear in my kids' drawers, and, like, not too much mold in my bathtub. I'm like, how am I ever going to do that? And I just felt like he was like, nope, that's what I want you to focus on. Is rest and contentment. And I thought, you know what? Even if I am crazy busy on the outside, if I have rest and contentment in here, then he's doing that work. And so that's what I began to pray. It's just like, okay, Lord, show me what rest and contentment is on the inside. Even if I'm like, you know, driving Josh home from football, and then I literally, this afternoon, coming from school, picking up groceries, going to get Josh, going to get his car, coming home, cooking dinner, and leaving and coming here. I'm like, okay, I had no rest. I sat down for dinner, though. I did sit down, so that was good. And I said, oh, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I made myself sit there for an extra five. But anyway, it is hard sometimes, especially in this culture, because this culture does not teach us rest. This culture teaches us go, go, strive, strive, busy, busy, push, push. And I think sometimes I know, as a Christian, I can even get caught up in that. I should be doing more for God. I should be doing more for God. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. And I know, especially in my life, like, I have felt the call of God to do ministry so strong, but I know that right now I am ministering to my kids, and I'm doing this teaching thing, and I know that's where he has me. And sometimes I question that, and I wonder, like, am I doing something? Should I be doing something different? But I just trust that what I'm doing is what he wants me to do right now, and that avenues of ministry and what he wants me to do will open up as I just continue to be obedient to him. So I wanted to share with you, because it's kind of interesting, even the worship that Tara shared tonight was so perfect, because it was all about just ushering us in deeper with God. And so there's two things that automatically God has been showing me. I read a devotion every morning called Jesus Always. And if you've never read Jesus Calling or Jesus Always by Sarah Young, I would encourage you. If you're looking for a devotion for this new year, it's awesome. This lady over here gave me this book. And this book, this one is all about joy. And so it's about finding God's joy. And I just think we all need more joy in our life. I think sometimes we get so serious about things. And sometimes things in life are serious. But we need to look for God's joy. And so this, I just want to share with you just a little quote from, I think it's yesterday's. Hold on, I have to put my old lady glasses on so I can read this fine print here. okay, this is from January 3rd. That is today. It is today? It is today. It is, yes. Be still and know that I am God. Most Christians are familiar with this command, but not so many take it seriously. Yet for those who do, blessings flow like streams of living water. As these believers sit in stillness, focusing on me and my word, their perception of me expands and their troubles shrink in importance. I'm going to read that again. As these believers sit in stillness, focusing on me and my word, their perception of me expands and their troubles shrink. And I was journaling that this morning and I was like, Lord, that's how I want to be. I want to be spend time with you enough that, you know, the things that I have now ballooned out of control, these worries or concerns about my kids or about my future, or about, you know, am I going to pass this algebra class that I'm taking in a couple weeks? I'm a little concerned about that because I've not done algebra in a very long time. But God's got it. He's got it, you know, and I just need to trust. And when I spend that time with him, he reminds me, I got this, Wendy. I'm leading you on this path. Trust me. Trust me. Don't stress over it. Trust me. And when I sit and I'm still in his presence, he expands in my view and these worries become smaller. So the other thing that's pretty cool is I started reading. I listened to books on tape when I was commuting back and forth. When we first moved here, I was driving back and forth to Mountaintop. And I had a car with a tape deck in it, and someone gave me a whole bunch of tapes, and I was listening to them. And I've kind of continued that, and I love it. Because I can, 20 minutes in the car, sometimes I end up praying, sometimes I'm, you know, singing, sometimes I just like to be still and quiet because I just left a chaotic house. But other times I like to listen. Usually on the way home, I'll listen to a book on tape. So I just started a new book this year, which I think is perfect. It's called The Best Yes by Lisa Turkhurst. And she's a lady that we've been doing in our Women's Sunday School. And she was actually supposed to be the speaker for our Women of Purpose Conference in Hershey in the fall. But she actually had surgery, so she couldn't come. But she sent us a video, and it was really cool. But the best, yes. And so her whole thing is about this very thing, about hearing God's voice in our lives, sitting still long enough for him to teach us something, show us something, and then making choices to choose the best thing. And she talked about how many hours we have in a week and how so many times someone will call and say, hey, can you do this? Hey, can you do that? Hey, how about this? Can you, they invite you to this thing or this event or this thing. And how many times we just say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And then we go, ah, our calendar is so full with stuff that we're doing for all these other people. And she tells silly stories about having to bake 100 cupcakes for the PTA and like all these silly things that she signed up for. And how she says yes to all these people and how when she does that, she's rushing around doing all these crazy things for everyone else and not spending any time with her, with God or with herself. And she said this week, I was listening to it this week, she said, and it caught me. She said, sometimes our lives are so busy and we rush. And that rushing leads to rebellion. And I was like, rebellion? Like, wait a minute. And what she was saying was that sometimes when our lives are so busy, we miss those that still small voice. And she gave this awesome example. She said she walked by a lady in church on Sunday, and she thought she felt like she should go and say hi, but she didn't, and she walked right past. And then she was somewhere else, and there was like, this is a silly one, but there was a cup sitting on one of those parking, you know, like a park, what do you call that? The parking thing that you pull up to. What is that called? Help me out. A parking thing. You know, those big cement parking things. It was a cup sitting there, and she thought in her head, I should go throw, oh yeah, parking bear. I should go pick that up. And she did it. She walked by, and she got in her car. And then, what was the third thing? I was just listening to a story. It made me laugh. So God told her about the lady at church, the cup, and then there was something else. And she just, she kept thinking she wanted to have her daughter's friends over for a sleepover and a Bible study. And she's had this idea, but it had been weeks since she had this idea, and she hadn't talked to her daughter about it or done anything about it. And so she had just kind of let it go because she was so busy doing all these other things. And so she said, you know, I don't know if God was really telling me to go pick up the cup in the parking lot, but what if he was? Like, sometimes we think, oh, well, that's not, how could that be God's voice? But what if it is? What if he just asked us to be a servant and to just pick up the cup and throw it out because nobody else will? And so she talked about how, you know, our best yes should be those things that God speaks to us. But when we're so busy rushing around, we don't have time to hear. And then she shared another amazing story about her husband was trying to tell her something, and she totally missed this opportunity that God was putting before them because she was busy doing her stuff, and how she missed out on a situation, and then how God brought it about and redeemed it. But I got to be thinking about that, and I thought, you know, Lord, I don't want to miss those things that you have for me because I'm running from school to the grocery store to Josh to the car to home to church. You know, what if he had me? In fact, there was a lady in the parking lot whose car was not working after school, and I thought, should I ask her? And then I was like, I have so much to do. I mean, literally, there it was, right there in front of me. And then I saw there were other people there, and it seemed like she was being taken care of, so I felt like, okay, it was all right. I didn't need to go over there. But then I thought, you know, how busy am I? Am I so busy that I don't have time if the lady needs a ride home or if something, you know, if they really needed something? Yeah. So someone's calling me. God is calling me. That's so funny. I'm sorry. I had a situation. It's Carl Durr. That's hysterical. I should answer and say, you should be in church. I'm preaching. I'm just going to let it go. So sorry. You're all going to get Carl now, right? Oh, I'm in trouble. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you guys, you know, just to be thinking. Oh, that was my other last thought. I don't know what you do for your quiet time with God. Obviously, I don't live in your house, and I'm not in your living room, and I don't, you know, I know what my kids do and how I sometimes have to nudge, hey, did you read your Bible today? Like, try to remind them. And even Pastor, I got to keep him in line sometimes. But like, hey, get off that phone looking at cars. Go spend time with the Lord. And we do. We hold each other accountable. And I don't know, you know, if you read through a devotional or if you turn on some worship music or if you watch a program in your house, you know, if you watch a message in the morning, or if you spend time with God at night. Sometimes that's awesome. I will give you a testimony of Carl Durr. Carl Durr is in our life group, and he shared, it was awesome. He shared every night before he goes to sleep, he lays down, and he quietly says the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Every night, he prays that as he drifts off to sleep. And I thought, that's awesome. Because how many times do I go to bed and go, oh, what did I forget to do today? And then all of a sudden my head is running with like all the things I didn't get to or what I have to do tomorrow or that, you know, thank you card I forgot to write or that person I forgot to call or that appointment I didn't make. And I'm not going to bed with peace. But if you are praying the 23rd Psalm as you're drifting off into sleep, God is your peace as you drift off to sleep. So there you go, Carl Durr. Just interjected into our message tonight. And what an awesome message that is. So whether you begin your day or end your day or maybe both, I mean, Daniel was morning, noon, and night. He spent time in prayer with the Lord. And, you know, God honored him because he was faithful to meet with the Lord too. One last thing, and then I'm going to open it up a little bit. One of the things that she mentioned, Lisa Turkhurst mentioned in her book, was she talked about this pole vaulter. A high jump, it was a pole vaulter, because her daughter actually happens to be a pole vaulter. Or she was. I think she's in college now, so maybe she still is. And she talked about this guy, and of course I'm not going to remember his name. Fosse. His name was Fosse. And he actually revolutionized the sport of pole vaulting. Little sports trivia here for you. All the pole vaulters usually go, I guess, up and over the bar in this direction. Like, I guess, stomach first, okay? And there had been a maximum height, and no one had ever beaten it. And so this guy, what did I say his name was? Fosbury. There you go. So you know him. Oh, thank you. See, I'm just high jump. Thank you. All right. So I was listening in the car. So sometimes you get, you know, thank you for keeping me in line. So high jump. And it was, what's his name again? Fosbury. F-O-S-S-B-U-R-Y. Something like that. Okay. Oh, close. All right. So the Fosbury flop. Right. So he actually changed the way you do high jumping. Okay. And so he actually changed his, what she called, was his approach. And because his change in approach of how he went over the high jump, he beat the score. He it went off the roof. He was the highest jumper because of that. And so her analogy then was, I want to be a, what did she say? A faithful Fosbury or a something, because, you know, sometimes we need to change our approach. Right? Sometimes the way we, and maybe I'll challenge you, maybe the way we approach God isn't necessarily so we are learning something from him. Maybe our approach is, I'm going to check it off my list, so I'm done. Or maybe we don't always spend time approaching God, right? And maybe we need to spend more time approaching him. Maybe we need to change the way we do it. I was thinking about this year because I did this whole devotional last year. So I was like, should I change my approach? This is what I did last year. Should I keep doing this? Should I pick a topic? And I had an idea. An idea popped into my head. Is that the Holy Spirit? I don't know, maybe. But I thought, what if you studied a fruit of the Spirit every month and you focused on love? You could do 9 months, a 9-month Bible study. Start with love. Look up all kinds of scripture on love. Focus on love. Ask God for more of his love and for more of his love fruit to be poured out in you. Then the next month you could do joy. You could do that every week if you wanted to. There are so many things. If we maybe break out of what we usually do and change our approach, how much higher and farther, or the other analogy, deeper and farther in with God we could go if we change our approach and our time with him. So I just wanted to share that with you. I hope that was encouraging to you guys. And then I thought I would just open up the floor and say, you know, maybe we could hear from each other. How do you approach God? How do you hear from God? What do you feel like God is teaching you this year, this month, this week? You know, maybe we could just take, you know, 5 or 10 minutes if anybody has a testimony of something that God is teaching them through his word or through a situation. You don't have to talk as long as I did because I talked for quite a while. So, but I'd love to hear what God is teaching you.